Take your Bible now, please, and open it with me today to the book of Romans, chapter 4. Romans, chapter 4. And today we want to talk about divine bookkeeping. You see, our great holy God has a set of books. And in His ledger book is your name and mine. And God is keeping an account of all that we think or do or say. And we want to understand how God's accounting system operates, because there's a great deal of misunderstanding and confusion about that. You see, I think the typical person who does not know what the Scripture teaches would say that whenever we do something good, God marks that up as a credit in our behalf on our page. And when we do something that's sinful, or when we disobey God, God marks that up as a debit in our account. And somehow multitudes of people have persuaded themselves that we have more credits than debits, we go to heaven. And if we have more debits than credits, then we go to hell. But I want you to know that's not the way God keeps the books. And so today we're going to talk about God's divine bookkeeping. Our text is found in Romans chapter 4, and we're going to look at the entire chapter today, so we've got quite a bit before us. But let's just trust the Lord to give us grace to cover all this territory by His Spirit. Now, I want you to understand that the Bible says that all the good things that you and I do, all of our righteousness, is as filthy rags. That is, when we think of a good deed that we do, we think, well, God's going to credit that to our account as righteousness. But the Bible says the very best we can do in God's holy sight is like a filthy, dirty rag. And so salvation is by grace through faith. That's the message, that's the theme of the book of Romans, that the righteous shall live by faith. God declares guilty sinners righteous in His sight when those sinners put their faith in the atoning sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross. You see, some folks want to spell salvation D-O-N apostrophe T, don't. And they would say the way for a person to be saved is to be careful that he does not engage in certain activities. Don't go here, don't think that, and whatever you do, don't touch that. And if you just stay away from evil things, then God will save you. Others spell salvation D-O, do. Do go to church, do read your Bible, do give your tithes, do pray your prayers, do, do, do. But I want you to know today that the Scripture says that God does not spell salvation D-O-N-T, don't, or D-O-do, but the Bible says that salvation is D-O-N-E, done. Done by the atoning substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Now, the heart of the natural man rebels against that. His pride doesn't like that. He doesn't want to acknowledge that he is a helpless, guilty sinner with absolutely no resources at his disposal to put him in right standing with holy God. So his pride gets in the way, and far too many a man has slipped into eternity without Jesus Christ simply because his pride would not allow himself to humble himself before God and acknowledge that he could not save himself. I want you to see this morning, as we've seen already in Romans, and we shall see again as we journey through Romans, that salvation, justification, righteousness is God's work. It is not what man does, but it is what God does. It is not man and God working together to achieve something. It is what God did in the cross of Christ, and we simply receive it by faith. Now, in Romans chapter 4, we have the teaching that God justifies sinners by faith and credits righteousness to their account. And we have that teaching spelled out in an illustration in the life of this man, Abraham, this great Old Testament patriarch. And so we find here in Romans chapter 4 that God credits righteousness to the man who, first of all, understands that it comes by faith and not works. Number two, by grace and not law. And then number three, by resurrection power and not by human effort. So when we come to Romans chapter 4, we're going to find this word credit or credited in here. Well, 10 times actually. And the Greek word which is translated here, credit, is found here 11 times. In verse 8, it's translated count. Some versions translated imputed or reckoned. But be that as it may, this word credit, it all means the same thing. It is an accounting term. It is the kind of term that a CPA would use when he examined someone's financial records and said they had a certain amount of money, or somebody gave them some money. That would be put on their credit or their account. So it's an accounting term, and in actuality, what God does to sinners when they trust Jesus Christ is that He credits to their account, in their sheet, in God's ledger book, righteousness. Now let's get it very clear. Either in your account, in God's ledger book, is righteousness because you trusted Jesus, or there's the debit of sin and the consequences that come from that if you never trust Jesus. So let's plunge in now with Romans chapter 4, and let's look, first of all, verses 1 through 8, where we see that this righteousness that God credits, this righteousness that God credited to the life of Abraham came as a result of faith and not as a result of works. Verse 1, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So Abraham is Exhibit A. Abraham is our example from Old Testament times. Now, Abraham was a good man. He was a man who walked with God. He had a special covenant relationship with God, and he obeyed God. But the Scripture says it was not Abraham's good works that caused Abraham to be declared righteous by God in heaven. If it was so, then Abraham could boast about what he had done, but he couldn't do that. He certainly couldn't boast before God because Abraham's works were not sufficient. Verse 3 says, Abraham was credited as righteous when he believed God. That's very important that we understand that. Look in verse 4 and 5. Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. If you go out for an employer and you put in a day's work, a hard day's work, and you come at the end of the day and you come to receive your pay from your employer, and he says, well, here's the money, I'm going to give you this money, how would you feel? I wouldn't like it very much if I just went out and worked like a dog all day and the boss man said, I'm going to give you some money. It wouldn't be a gift. It'd be something I worked for. I earned it. The salvation is not like that. That may be true in the business world, but that's not true in the spiritual kingdom of God. Salvation is God's free gift to guilty sinners. Verse 5, how are to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Now hold your place here in Romans 4 and turn back, please, to Genesis chapter 15. Let's go to Genesis chapter 15 and let's see this account of God's dealing with Abraham. And let's see this occasion when God credited Abraham with righteousness. Genesis chapter 15, and we'll begin with verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your very great reward. Let me just pause here and say parenthetically that God says your reward, Abraham, is me. Not all the things I'm going to do for you, not all the things I'm going to bestow upon you, not all the material blessings, but your primary reward, Abraham, is me. You ever think about that? You know, God has been so good to us, and He's bestowed blessing upon His people. But the greatest blessing we have is just our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself is our reward. Just the privilege to walk in intimate fellowship with Him ought to be sufficient for every single one of us. Now let's read on, verse 2. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. And then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. You see, God said to Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And your descendants are going to be so numerous, they're going to be as numerous as all the stars that you see in the starry night sky. God said, count them if you can. Too many to count. Your descendants are going to be too many to count. Now look in verse 6. Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It's when Abraham believed that God credited in Abraham's account righteousness. It wasn't Abraham's good works. It was his faith. Righteousness always is the result of faith and never is the result of works. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verses 6, 7, and 8. Here, the Apostle Paul takes a little detour and he sort of leaves Abraham aside for just a moment. He starts talking about King David. Now, we remember that King David was described in the Old Testament as a man who was after God's own heart. He had a hunger to know God. But King David was also a very great sinner. And we read here in Romans 4, 6, 7, and 8, David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. David was a man who knew what it was to receive righteousness from the hand of God apart from works. David himself, a great sinner, was declared righteous in God's sight on the basis of David's faith in the Lord. Now look in verse 7. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Now hold your place here in Romans 4, and I want us to take another little detour. Let's go to Psalm 32. Hold your place in Romans 4. Let's go to Psalm 32. Because what we have in Romans 4, 7 and 8 is a quote from the 32nd Psalm. It is a Psalm of King David. A Psalm that David spoke after his adulterous encounter with Bathsheba. After his murderous cover-up of that adulterous affair by having King Uriah slain on the battlefield. And so we come to Psalm 32. Let's remember that is the context in which these words were spoken by David. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Now that's almost a verbatim quote. Which is found in Romans chapter 4. Now, read verse 3 and 4. David says, when I kept silent, that is, when I refused to acknowledge my sin, when I refused to confess it, when I refused to forsake it, my bones wasted away, that is, I had physical consequences as a result of my sin, though my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. David just simply saying, when a sinner refuses to confess his sin, he suffers the consequences of his refusal to repent. There are physical consequences. There are emotional and mental and spiritual consequences. A spirit of heaviness and depression and despondency will settle in upon the child of God who refuses to acknowledge and confess his or her sinfulness. Then look in verse 5. Then I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. You see, forgiveness comes with confession. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 4 and look in verse 7 and 8 again. When the sinner confesses his sin, God always forgives. He cleanses. David found that to be true in his own experience. Now look in Romans 4 verse 7. First of all, we see that those folks who are blessed are folks whose transgressions are forgiven. We're told in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just. That means He doesn't betray His own holy standards to forgive us of our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Sins confessed are sins forgiven or cleansed. And so God cleanses us from our sin. He just takes it away from us. Not only that, look on in verse 7, whose sins are covered. Not only are our sins cleansed, but the Bible says they are covered. It's like God cannot see them anymore. Now, there's a bit of a mystery there, but when God looks at us, He can't see our sins, first of all, because they've been cleansed, they've been taken away, and number two, they've been covered. We're told in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. I'm telling you folks, that's exciting. To know that when I confess my sin, God not only forgives me of my sin, but God remembers that sin against me no more. Now, I might remember that sin. More than likely, I will. But God will not remember that sin. He forgets it. That's a wonderful thought for us to comprehend in our own pilgrimage with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then read on in verse 8. And blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Now, we've seen that sins are cleansed. Sins are covered, and now we're told they're not counted against us. That is, they're removed from our record. We're talking about God's divine bookkeeping on the ledger sheet. God takes them away. And the page is now empty of all the debit of sin because God has credited to our account righteousness. Now, that's great to know. You know, I heard about a wealthy British businessman who decided to buy him a Rolls Royce, and sometime after that, he took the Rolls Royce down on the continent, and he was in the south of France for a few weeks vacation. And while he was there, his car malfunctioned, and it wouldn't start, wouldn't run, wouldn't crank. And so he called the dealer back in England where he had purchased the automobile and said, my car's not running, and I wonder if you could send someone down to repair it. And so they flew one of their mechanics down from England to the south of France to repair this malfunctioning Rolls Royce. And the man came, repaired it. It was working fine, flew him back to England. Several weeks passed, several months passed, and the owner of the Rolls Royce became a little apprehensive because no one had sent him a bill to pay for the repairs. And he was an honorable man who wanted to pay all of his debts and to meet all of his financial obligations. And so because he never received a bill, finally he just he wrote the dealer and said, I've not received any kind of bill. Any kind of financial charge for the repair that you did on my Rolls Royce. And he received a letter in reply that says, our accounts reveal that your Rolls Royce never malfunctioned. It was never in disrepair. You owe us nothing. And you think about it. When Jesus looks at us, folks, our sins have been cleansed. Our sins have been forgiven. Our sins have not been counted against us. When God looks at us, we're not just an old patched up human. In God's sight, we are as sinless as the Son of God. We have been credited with the righteousness of Jesus. He has robed us. He has clothed us with His righteousness. That's exactly what this passage is talking about. There's no debit in our account. It's all credit in our account, and it is righteousness, righteousness, righteousness through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's good news. Now, let's read on. Abraham's our example. We've already seen that Abraham was credited by God with righteousness. Not by works, but by faith. Now, number 2, verses 9 through 16. When God makes a man righteous, it is by grace and not by law. Look in verse 9. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he, Abraham, is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So we see here in verses 9 through 12 that Abraham was credited by God with righteousness. Now let's read on. Look in verse 13. And it was not through faith that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be the heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value, and the promise is worthless because law brings wrath. That is, whenever there's the law, there's the judgment of God. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Verse 16, therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace, and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, and he is the father of us all. So in these verses we see that God said of Abraham, you are righteous. I credit you, your account with righteousness as a result of your faith in my grace. It is not by works, it is not by keeping the law. Now, the law plays a role in God's scheme of things. It is the role of the law to convict the sinner, to expose the transgressor, to help him to see that he has not measured up to God's standard of perfection. But the law has absolutely no authority, it has no power to transform a sinner and make him righteous. No one can live up to God's holy standard set forth in the law. Now, as far as that goes, Abraham was credited with righteousness before the law was ever implemented during the days of Moses. Now, Abraham was circumcised, and we read here in verses 9 and 10, this statement is this blessedness, this righteousness only for the circumcised, or may uncircumcised people be included as well. And Paul goes on to say that Abraham, though he was circumcised, was made righteous by God before he was circumcised. In fact, we just read a moment ago in Genesis 15 when Abraham was credited with righteousness. Now, that account in Genesis 15 happened 14 years before Abraham was circumcised. So it's not Abraham's circumcision that God used to make Abraham righteous. Not at all. It is not religious ritual that causes guilty sinners to be put in right standing with God. It is by grace through faith that we are saved, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, lest man should boast. Now, circumcision played an important role for the Hebrew people. It was a sign of God's special covenant relationship with Abraham and Isaac and all of his descendants down through the generations. But let's distinguish between the role of circumcision as a sign and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. Circumcision is a sign, but it was never a substitute for righteousness or salvation. Salvation, righteousness, comes through the act of God. And so it's not the law. Now hold your place here again in Romans 4. I want us to take another little detour to Galatians chapter 3. You know, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. I have thousands of books in my library that I use in my study, in my preparation to preach. But you know, I found the best commentary on a passage I'm trying to preach is another passage of Scripture. And if you want to understand the book of Romans, I encourage you to read the book of Galatians, because Galatians is the best commentary on the book of Romans. Now in Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 15. Galatians 3:15, brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this. Now watch this. The law introduced 430 years later. Later than what? 430 years after the time of Abraham, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God with Abraham and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God in His grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. You see, righteousness is grace and not law. Abraham was declared righteous 430 years before God ever gave the law to Moses. So there's nothing that the law can do to make a man righteous. All the law does is condemn. All the law does is expose. The law is like a schoolmaster to show the guilty sinner how guilty he is. But Abraham was credited with righteousness 430 years before the law, and it was all as a result of grace. Now, there is a place for religious ritual. There is a place for the observance of certain spiritual disciplines. I believe in baptism. We practice baptism around here just about every Sunday, sometimes in more than one service. We believe in baptism, but water baptism does not wash sin away. Now, there's some folks that teach that it does. And what they do is they mix grace and faith with works. Now, that's not acceptable to God. You see, the Bible makes it very clear that a man is saved by grace through faith alone, plus nothing. And if somebody ever says to you, well, you know, I believe it's important that you trust Jesus Christ, but you also got to be baptized. Just remember, they're teaching a doctrine which is foreign to the New Testament. All the water in the world can't wash your sins away. Only the blood of Jesus can cleanse from sin. There are some folks who say, well, we believe that it's necessary for a man to have faith in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, but in addition to that, he must come to the Eucharist. He must take the Mass. He must take the sacraments. I don't want to be unkind, but that's not true salvation. Whenever you add anything to grace plus faith, it no longer is grace plus faith. It becomes works. That's why we had a Protestant Reformation, folks, is because those kinds of errors had crept into the church. And Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and the great reformers said again and again and again, it is by grace through faith that you are saved, and that not of yourselves. You and I today who are evangelical Protestant Christians can be grateful for the price that those men paid to bring us back to the simple, sublime purity of the New Testament faith. So if somebody says to you, well, it's important to believe in Jesus, but you also need to be saved, or you also need to take the Lord's Supper, or it's also necessary to join a church, or all these things in order to be saved, I want to just say to you, listen, the Scripture says it is by grace through faith plus nothing else. It's not the law, but it's grace. You see, the law says, run. But the law gives us no legs in which to run. But grace says fly, and grace gives us wings to soar in the heavens. That's the way God operates. Now finally, when a man is credited with righteousness by God, we've seen that it's by faith and not by works. It's by grace and not by law. Now, number three, it's by resurrection power and not by human effort. Look in verse 17 and following. As it is written, I've made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Only God can do that, call things that are not as though they were. And against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. I love that phrase. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. And so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. You know, when Isaac was born, Abraham was 100, and Sarah was about 90. Now that's past the child-rearing age. Folks just don't have babies at that age. They may have great-grandchildren. They may have great-great-grandchildren, but not newborn infants. And so from man's perspective, it was humanly impossible for Abraham and Sarah to produce a son Isaac. Couldn't be done. And that's the same way with salvation. By human effort, salvation, right standing with God, is not possible. Praise the Lord, it's not by human effort, it's by resurrection power. Verse 20. He, Abraham, did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded. I love those phrases. He did not waver, was strengthened in his faith, gave glory to God, was fully persuaded. He was fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Abraham knew he didn't have the power to produce a son, but he knew that God did, and God had said to Abraham, you and Sarah are going to have a son, and Abraham believed. Look in verse 22. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words that was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also to us whom God will credit righteousness. You see, just as God credited righteousness to Abraham's account when he believed the promise of God, God will also credit righteousness to your account and my account when we believe in what Christ Jesus did on the cross for us. Verse 24. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Now, when we think of justification, we normally think of it in terms of accomplished through the death of Jesus on the cross. And that is certainly true. But listen, the resurrection of Jesus is an integral part of our justification. If the Lord Jesus had remained dead, if His body were still in the tomb, had He not raised from the dead, there would be no justification. Jesus wouldn't be a risen Savior. He would just simply be a dead religious martyr. And He would have no power at all to justify us, to put us in right standing with God. But He rose from the dead. And because Christ Jesus rose from the dead, we too can have new life. We can be made right with God. And so Abraham believed in Jesus. That's what Paul's saying here in Romans 4. He believed the promise of God that he would be the father of a great nation. But there was more to it than that. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, I want you to look in John's Gospel chapter 8. John's Gospel chapter 8. We've already said that Scripture is the best interpreter of Scripture. If we're going to understand Romans 4, let's go to John chapter 8. Now in John chapter 8, Jesus had a conversation with some of the religious leaders of His day. And let me just say in passing that He wasn't real kind to them. He said in verse 44, you belong to your father the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. And Jesus could say some rather strong things at times. But I want you to see verse 56. John 8:56, Jesus said, your father, Abraham, rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day, and he saw it and was glad. And Jesus said, Abraham saw my day. He saw that the day would come when I would come in the flesh and that I would die on the cross and be raised again. Now, let's go back to Galatians 3, and that'll be our last passage. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 6 and following. Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's a quote from Genesis 15:6. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. Did you know that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're a child of Abraham? You're more a child of Abraham than is the unbelieving person who is a Jewish descendant of Abraham? Verse 8. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. Abraham heard the gospel before Jesus ever came in the days of his earthly ministry. That's exactly what this verse says. All the nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. How are people saved in the Old Testament dispensation? By faith. How are people saved today? By faith. Abraham looked forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God credited it to his account as righteousness. You and I look back over the space of 2,000 years to the finished atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and God credits our account as righteousness. But whether we look back from today or in the Old Testament days, they look forward to the cross of Christ. We all have to look up to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ in order for God to credit righteousness to our account. There is no other way for a sinner to be made right with God apart from the blood substitute sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. So it's all by grace through faith. It's our faith in what Jesus did on the cross that puts us in a right relationship with God. Now we're talking today about divine bookkeeping. We're talking about God's ledger sheet with our name on it. Now listen carefully. Don't miss this. Every time you sin, God puts a debit on your page. That's a debt you owe that you'll never be able to pay. Every sin in word, thought, or deed is a debit on your page. Now I wonder how many debits are on your page. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands. Could be. Now, how many debits does it take to make you a guilty sinner? 10,000? 1,000? 500? 100? I mean, how many debits have to be on your page for you to be in God's debt as a guilty sinner? I want to tell you, one half of one sin will put you on the debit account. Just one sin. That's all. Just takes one sinner to condemn a person to hell forever. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to tell you, the only thing on your page is just debit upon debit upon debit. But what if you know Jesus? What if there's come a time in your life when you've repented of your sin? You've put your sin into the hands of God. You've trusted what Jesus did on the cross to cleanse you and to forgive you and to purify you. Now what does your page look like? How many debits are on it? Zero. Zilch. None. You see, if you belong to Jesus, the only thing on your page is righteousness, righteousness, righteousness by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how can that be? I still continue to sin at times. I still slip up at times. Listen, we're not talking about sanctification. We'll talk about that a little later when we get in further on in the book of Romans. We're not talking about sanctification, which is the power of sin over us. We're talking about justification. We're talking about the penalty for sin that in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus has already dealt with and He's taken it away. The penalty for sin for the believer in Jesus Christ has already been paid. When Jesus died on the cross, Jesus paid the penalty. And when I put my faith and trust in Jesus, I take all my debits and I put them on Jesus. And Jesus takes all His righteousness and He credits His righteousness to my account so that when God looks at my page, all He sees is righteousness. Not because I'm better than anybody else, but because of what Jesus did on the cross. And the question is, what's on your page? It's either the debit of sin and the subsequent consequence of guilt and condemnation and the wrath of God. Or, praise His name, it's the credit of righteousness. Just like God credited Abraham with His righteousness when he believed, God credits the account of any sinner anywhere, regardless of how deep he or she may have been in sin, with righteousness, righteousness, righteousness when that sinner puts his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd say hallelujah to that. Boy, that's good to know. When you know who you are in Jesus, when you know that you're not just dirty, rotten, no good junk, but you're a child of God, robed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, put a spring in your step and a smile on your face, and joy and peace in your heart. Joy unspeakable and full of glory is the privilege, is the birthright, is the heritage of the children of God when they know who they are, when they know what their position is in Jesus Christ. Now let's pray together.